We are starting a new topic tonight. It's on blame shifting, and really, if you want to talk to an expert on blame shifting, you might want to see Tim. I hear he's really good at that.
It's not my fault.
It's not your fault that you're really good at that. Okay. We don't have a slide tonight, but that's okay. I'll give you the outline as we move along. It's going to give you an introduction to the topic of blame shifting. It's known by a lot of names, a lot of different names. I'll just give you a few of them. One would be evading responsibility, passing the buck. DEI is a new one, diversity, equity, and inclusion, which is just the world seen through the lens of oppressors and the oppressed. In other words, I'm shifting the blame. I'm a victim of this person and that person and the other person.
What was DEI? I hear that all the time.
Diversity, equity, and inclusion. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Scapegoating would be another one, pointing the fingers. Psychological projection, you've heard that before. Oh, he or she's just projecting on me what they really are thinking, which is just attributing guilt to another. And they could go on and on, the different names for that. But that's just some of them. And I don't think it's any mystery, I don't think it's any surprise that our culture and really even the entire world is full of blame shifting. You could turn on any news station, doesn't matter which one it is, and you'll see that all day long. You'll see it in politics, you'll see it in the news and marriages, at work, friendships, school, you name it, it's there. Blame shifting really is a way of life for most people. And it's because most people really, they think wrongly, we could even say sinfully, about blame shifting. So that's where I want to get to our first outline point, which is what we need to know about blame shifting. What we need to know. Okay, so we're supposed to deal with blame shifting biblically by thinking about it and ourselves biblically. It's not up there. It's not up there. Okay, so we deal with it by thinking about it biblically and thinking about ourselves biblically. Okay, in other words, you have to be able to identify the problem first in order to eliminate it, right? If you can't identify it, you can't eliminate it. So we have to be able to do that. I'm going to help us do that. And I'm just going to give you a disclaimer that it's not because I enjoy it, but if you've come to get your self-esteem heightened or feel better about yourself, it's probably not going to happen tonight. It's not on purpose. Amy will tell you it's just the way I am. No, really, it's because that won't happen because Scripture tells us that man is naturally evil, not good. Mankind, naturally evil, not good. And that is the foundation to understanding the problem. The foundation is a biblical anthropology. It's just a study of man, okay? Mankind is totally depraved, and I'm going to demonstrate that from Scripture. And so the foundation, which is biblical anthropology, is that you and I ought to first suspect ourselves when we're being blamed for something, okay? First suspect yourself. Start looking inside, saying, okay, does this have any merit here before I lash out at somebody? And we have to get that. We have to understand that, or else we will blame shift in response, okay? We will be proud and not humble. We will be unteachable and not teachable. And so as I was thinking through this, I saw a possible objection. Well, yeah, but so-and-so sinned against me. So-and-so sinned against me. Well, that might be true. They may have sinned against you. But what else is true is this. How did you respond in thought, word, and deed when they sinned against you? How was that? How did that work out for you? Did you complicate the matter with a commission of sin? Was it an eye for eye response? Did that happen? Or did you complicate the matter with a sinful omission? A sinful omission. Well, what's that? Well, did you fail to bless in return for a curse? Did you fail to do that? And well, how would I do that? Well, one way, just off the top of my head, is why not pray for them? Why not pray for them? That's the biggest blessing you can give somebody. Pray for them, for their salvation or sanctification, whatever it is. Did you perhaps complicate the matter in your own heart by failing to thank God for the shifted blame? What do you mean, thank God for the shifted blame? 1 Thessalonians 5:18, we're supposed to be thankful in all things. In all things. But this is just striking at the pride in our heart, isn't it? But wait a second, I just got blamed for something. Now you're talking about thanking the Lord and returning a blessing for a curse. Yeah, that's what we have to do. We need humility. We need God-given humility in order to learn from this, which is the point. And by the way, if we think we're blameless in every instance of this, we've got more problems than we realize, and we can see that in 1 John 1. 1 John 1 tells us that anybody who says they don't sin is a liar. So now you're a blame-shifting liar. Do you feel better yet? Not yet? No? Yeah, we have more problems than we realize, and really that's because the Bible says mankind is naturally wicked. So now we're going to see the horrific chain of our depravity, the horrific chain of our depravity. Turn with me. We're going to turn to a few different references. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 6. I'm going to start showing you from Scripture. I think most of you are already convinced of this, but I'm going to make the case, show from Scripture that man is depraved, that we are the problem. Genesis chapter 6, talking about man's corruption. Man's been on the earth for a little while now. In the grand scheme of things, not that long. And in verse 5, it says this, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth." And before I move on, I just want to help us understand a few words here. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man, what does that mean, the word wickedness there? Well, he's talking about the actions of men. The actions of men, what people are doing on a daily basis, day in and day out, the wickedness of man was great on the earth. What do you mean by great? To the fullest magnitude. To the fullest magnitude. If there was something that was sinful, they were doing it, okay, in their actions. And why were they doing that? Well, because their heart was wicked, and it says it right here, and that every intent of the thoughts of the heart was only evil continually, only evil continually, not good at all, not good at all. And I found it very interesting that this kind of points back to the creation. When God created everything, he called it very good, right? And now, since sin has entered the world, he's looking at the pinnacle of his creation, man, and saying, this is horrible, absolutely horrible. This is depravity. There's one instance for you. Turn to Ecclesiastes. We could go to a lot of different places, but I'm just going to give us a couple. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And again, this is the first link in the chain of man's depravity. Chapter 7, verse 20. Solomon says this, "Indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth." That's the universality of unrighteousness. And he goes on to say about man, "who continually does good and who never sins." There's not one of those on earth. Due to his sin, man is depraved. And because he's depraved, we go to the next link. Some other things happen. Go to Romans.
That was Ecclesiastes 1.
7:20. We're kind of working through God's indictment of mankind, which is why I went to Romans chapter 3. From verse 1:18 to chapter 3, verse 20, this is a courtroom setting. This is God's indictment against mankind. And in Romans chapter 3, we'll see a number of things. The first one here, the next link in the chain, is that man's character is corrupt. In other words, his mind and his will, his heart is corrupt. Look at verse 10. Paul says, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. Nobody on the face of the planet. Verse 11, there is none who understands. There you have a corrupt mind. In other words, there's none who comprehends. And he goes on to say, there is none who seeks for God. You think, well, wait a second. I know of all these religions that talk about God, all these people that talk about God. He's talking about God as seen in Christ. Nobody's after that. You could talk to somebody about God all day long, regardless of what religion. The second you bring up Christ, the conversation's over. Have you noticed that? That's because no one seeks for God as he is in the person of Christ. The will is corrupt. Verse 12, all have turned aside. Together they have become useless. Well, there's something for self-esteem. You're useless. I'm useless. How about that? In verse 12 again, there is none who does good. There is not even one. Why is that? Because the heart is corrupt. The heart is corrupt. So man is depraved, and because of that, his character is corrupt. And because his character is corrupt, his conversation, the words that come out of his mouth, is corrupt. Look at verse 13, same chapter, 13 and 14. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues, they keep deceiving. They keep practicing deception. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing. What do you mean cursing? Well, cursing in the sense of I wish something bad would happen to you, cursing in the sense of foul language. This actually points to an actual appeal to God, to a higher power, to curse somebody, is what this is. They're going so far as to ask God to curse somebody. Or in the name of God, I'm cursing you. You get what I'm trying to say. And why is that? Well, because they're bitter. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Cursing and bitterness. Man's conversation is absolutely corrupt. So out of the heart, the mouth speaks in that third chain of link of corruption. And in the fourth link of corruption, we have man's corrupt conduct. Verse 15, man's corrupt conduct. It says, their feet are swift to shed blood. They're racing to spill somebody's blood. Verse 16, destruction and misery are in their paths. 17, and the path of peace have they not known. The path of peace, and that's peace, whether it's between individuals or nations or God, they don't know. Yeah, sure, the world talks about peace all the time. Have they attained it? Well, they don't know it. They just talk about it. And by the way, that's the peace that they want, what they're going to call peace. That's not the peace that Paul's talking about. That's not peace with God through salvation. That's not that. So man's conduct is corrupt. So just like out of the heart, the mouth speaks, out of the heart, the feet walk and the hands do whatever they're going to do. They murder, they fight, they steal, whatever it is. Man's conduct is corrupt. Which leads to the next point, the next chain. Man's contempt is naturally pointed at God. Now, why is that? Why is man's contempt naturally pointed at God? Well, because his heart's depraved, and because his heart's depraved, his character is depraved. And because his character is depraved, so is his speech and his actions and his thinking. And he can never attain the peace that he wants, no matter what he does, because he's not on the path of peace, which is submission to Christ. So then he becomes frustrated and angry, and he turns around and goes after God. And that's verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Man's contempt is naturally pointed at God. He doesn't respect God. He doesn't fear God. He doesn't reverence God at all whatsoever. That is the next link in this horrible chain of depravity. Now we're going to turn a few times for the last two links. Go back to Genesis 3. We'll end up revisiting this portion of Scripture, so I'll just kind of go over this lightly right now. The next link in the chain is that man denies his culpability. Man denies his culpability. Genesis 3, verses 12 and 13. Now, we are after sin has occurred, and the Lord is confronting for that. Verse 12, he's already confronted Adam. He said, "Have you eaten of the fruit I told you not to eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate." She did it. It's her fault. Verse 13, "Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?'" What did the woman do? The woman said, "The serpent deceived me." Ah, it's this one's fault over here. "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So now we got this whole cyclical thing, because you know, the second she pointed at Satan, he goes, "Oh, no, it's God's fault." So it just keeps going around and around, this chaos. No one's accepting any responsibility. And then the last chain in man's depravity, go all the way to 1 John. 1 John. And if you aren't convinced already, this should really help put the nail in the coffin. 1 John 1, man's default nature is sinful. Your default nature is not innocence, is not righteousness, it's sin. And you're saying, "Oh, you mean even, are you talking about even little babies? Because they're so innocent." Yes, even little babies. One of my favorite professors at TMS, and you'll remember this, bud, said that babies are little vipers in diapers, right? They sure are. It's a good thing they can't move and they can't do anything, because if they could, they would kill you to get what they wanted. You ever seen a baby screaming at the top of their lungs to get what they want? They're angry. They want that food now. They're hangry. It's feeding time. That's because the default nature is sinful, not righteous. 1 John 1, look at verse 8. "If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Verse 10, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." We can't ever say that we haven't sinned. You're born in sin, into sin. You're born with a sin nature. Default nature is sin. So clearly from Scripture, mankind is naturally headed to a Christless eternity, and rightfully so. Because of his nature. But there's more. Unfortunately, it gets worse, which would be our second outline point that's not on the screen. I'm not blaming anybody. I'm just saying it's not there. So this is number two. This is why I need to know. We're just building the foundation for blame shifting. We need to know this because things get worse from there. Proverbs 16. And you are at least getting your sword drills in tonight, right? So if you're keeping score, man's depraved, his character is corrupt, along with his conversation, his conduct, his contempt. He denies that he is culpable for all of that, and his default nature is sin, which is bad enough, but it gets much worse. Man, this is under the second outline point, man or mankind, I'm saying mankind, man for mankind, I'm not excluding women, okay, you all are guilty too. Man is naturally self-deceived. Naturally self-deceived. You got all this sin and chaos going on, yet we're self-deceived about it in our own lives. Proverbs chapter 16, and verse 2 couldn't be any more clear here. "All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight." And the next word, "but." It's a disjunctive conjunction. But in contrast to that, the Lord weighs the motives. Man can be self-deceived, but God cannot be deceived. Flip on over to Proverbs 21. Same idea going on here. Just want to show you again another Scripture. Proverbs 21, verse 2. Every man's way is right in his own eyes. But, here we go again, the Lord weighs the hearts. We think we know ourselves, but the Lord really knows our motives. He knows us. And why are we so self-deceived? Why do we have so many problems like this? Well, it's the sin nature, but it's also kind of a fancy term called the noetic effects of sin. Have you heard that before? Noetic effects. When I first heard that, I thought, well, what does Noah have to do with my sin? And that just means that we are so depraved by sin in all portions of our being that it affects our ability to know stuff right, to know stuff correctly. You don't even know yourself correctly. We need Scripture to inform us about what we're really like. So man is naturally self-deceived because of sin. It's one of the noetic effects of sin, along with all the other effects we've been going through. Okay, get your fingers ready. Romans 1. Romans 1. This is in under the getting worse category. Romans chapter 1, and this, it's verse 18. This is really the foundation to what we were reading earlier in Romans chapter 3. All right, so Romans 1:18, we're looking at the fact that man is naturally guilty of willful sin. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." And it goes on to explain what men are doing, why God's wrath is coming. And it's because they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Notice it does not say because they don't know the truth. Because if they only had a little more education, because if their environment was only a little bit better, because if they weren't so oppressed by other people, that's not it. They know the truth. They know righteousness. The problem is they don't like it, so they suppress it in unrighteousness. They hold it down. I don't like the truth. Stay down here. I don't want that. So it's not that we sin because we're just so ignorant. We sin because we're so sinful. Unfortunately, whenever we sin in that moment, believer or unbeliever, when you sin, it's because you want that sin. And you want that sin more than the Lord at that moment. That's a pretty harsh reality, but it's true. And then the last one, we'll go back to the Old Testament, book of Ezekiel. In verse 18.
What chapter?
18. I suppose I could have arranged these a little bit better. I'm sorry about that. I'll blame myself for that. Verse 18, while you're turning there, just kind of give you a quick idea, a little bit of what's going on here. It's talking about how God deals justly with individuals for their sin. So man is also personally responsible for his own sin. So we have all this depravity, all this corruption, all this self-deception, and all this willful sin going on. And guess what? You and I are responsible for that, not the other guy or the other gal. Ezekiel 18, verse 4, "Behold, all souls are mine," it's the Lord talking, "the soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins will die." It's that soul, that sin, bringing death, not someone else. Okay, responsible. Verse 20, "The person who sins will die." That's pretty clear. You're responsible. "The Son will not bear the punishment for the Father's iniquity, nor will the Father bear the punishment for the Son's iniquity. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself." You are personally responsible for your own sin. Personally responsible. Okay? Everything makes sense so far? Yeah? Good. Okay. To get ready for this next section, let's turn back to Genesis. I want to show you something very interesting in the time that we have, hopefully very helpful. the time that we have left. I'm going to show you that, in fact, blame shifting has deadly consequences. Now, blame shifting flows out of false religion. Okay? If you have ever shifted the blame for something you've done to someone else, you are practicing false religion. In fact, in addition to that, it is also satanically inspired. The source of it is satanically inspired. When you blame shift, it's your fault, it's your choice. More than that, it leads to judgment and death, and that is really heavy stuff. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. It's a recapitulation of the creation account. We'll look at a few different verses here. Chapter 2, verse 7. We see the creation here. It says, then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So you have man's physical formation here. Verse 18, after he's formed man and after he's formed man, in verse 18, it says, the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. Okay. The man's alone. That's not good for him. I need to make him a helper suitable. Verse 18, a helper suitable for what? Well, it just points back to verse 15 to help him keep the garden and cultivate it. Okay. So man creates Eve at this point in verse 18. So you have the creation where God creates man and woman. And what I'm doing is I'm building up to this blame shifting here. So in verses 7 and 18 of chapter 2, you have the creation. Now in verses 16 and 17, you have the constraint. So God's created man and woman. Now he's put some constraints on man and woman. Verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely. Please remember that. It's going to come in handy later. From any tree of the garden you may eat freely. Verse 17, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. Why is that? For in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die. The Lord has now given Adam and Eve responsibility. God prohibits man from eating from the tree. Well, why did he do that? Well, a couple of reasons, just off the top of my head. Number one is that Adam and Eve were living in a state of untested holiness. No sin had happened. This gives them the opportunity to obey God. Okay? This also gives them the opportunity to trust God. This gives God the opportunity to display his righteousness through a command, through a righteous command. It also gives them the opportunity to glorify himself through their obedience to that command. And we could go on and on with that. So God has created man and woman. He's given them a prohibition, a constraint. But now, in chapter 3, we're going to have a problem. We're going to have the circumvention. The circumvention. There's been a constraint put on me, and now I'm going to try to figure out a way around it. Right? I used to do that all the time before I was saved. I'd listen to John MacArthur on the radio, and I was always interested about what he had to say because he was so knowledgeable until he touched on something I was doing wrong. I found a way around it. I circumvented it. Well, he's right in A, B, and C, but D is wrong because D is what I like. Right? Chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said, wait a second here. Now we got a talking serpent. We have a problem. Your alarm bells should be going off, Adam and Eve. We have a talking serpent. This isn't normal, but this is what's happened. He said to the woman, indeed, has God said, in other words, he's producing doubt in her mind. Has God said, you shall not eat from any tree in the garden? Is that what God said? You shall not eat from any tree? No tree. Nothing. No, God said to eat from any tree except one. Now he's saying, didn't God say don't eat any of them? you're going to starve. What are you going to eat? I mean, there's not any meat eating going on. It's all vegetarian at this point, right? And the woman said to the serpent, this is how we know she's already off. She's askew. From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. Now, if you had to put a period there, she would have been fine. But no, she put a semicolon there. Okay? But from the fruit of the tree, which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it. Could have put a period there and been fine. But she didn't. Or touch it, lest you die. Did he say anything about touching it? Now, it's probably wise to not touch it, to not touch something you're not supposed to have, but it's not what God said. She's already sinned at this point. The eating of the fruit wasn't the sin. The sin was in the mind first. The eating of the fruit was the manifestation, the outworking of that. Why is it sin? Because she said something God didn't say. We do that today. God told me. What chapter and verse? Oh, I don't have one. He just told me. No. That's the same thing that Eve did. Shall not touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you surely shall not die. You silly woman. What's wrong with you? You surely shall not die. Look, that's not what God is going to do. Verse 5, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God. He doesn't want any competition, and you're going to be his competition, knowing good and evil. Now, if she had thought this through, she wouldn't want to know evil. Who wants to know evil? I don't. I know it, unfortunately. So the circumvention, the devil deceives Eve and defies God. And then in verse 6, you have the contempt. I find this very interesting. Verse 6, when the woman saw, and that verb indicates that she kept looking. When the woman kept looking at the tree, here's the thing I'm not supposed to have, and I am looking at it. Okay, I'm studying it. I'm trying to understand everything about it. And the more I'm looking at it, the more I'm seeing that it's good. It's a good thing. It's like James 1, right? You're going for the bait. You're going to get hooked. All right? Now, then it says she saw it was good for what? For food. Well, that's quite the excuse, isn't it? It's gone from you eat the tree, eat the fruit of the tree, you're going to be like God. But that's not it. I'm not eating it because I just want to eat to be like God. I'm going to eat because, hey, it looks good to eat. Right? So now I'm looking like less of a sinner. It's just for food. I got to eat. What's God want me to do? Starve to death? And it goes on, and that it was a delight to the eyes. What do you mean delight? She looked at it so long that she's now had a yearning. She's now had a craving for this. This is the one thing that's missing in my life. It's the lust of the eyes. And verse 6, and that the tree was desirable. What does that mean? Desirable? Worth having. She's now weighed it all out in her mind, all the possible consequences that she can think of, and it is worth it to eat this fruit rather than obey God. To make one wise, because I lack wisdom that God can't give me, but this thing here can do it. And then it says, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. They both had the pride of life at that point. Why him? He wasn't doing his job. What about protecting your wife? He stood there and watched a talking serpent talk to Eve, and then he stood there while she stared at the tree for who knows long, who knows how long, trying to figure out how she can make this work. He didn't grab her by the hand and say, let's get out of here. No, that's not what he did. He just watched. And then he let her lead him, and he ate. You have both Adam and Eve sinning in contempt against God. Verse 7, the conspiracy. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. So now they have shame and guilt where there was none before. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. And here you have the first incident in the Bible of false religion. They are guilty of sin. They tried to cover it by their own means with fig leaves. False religion. So you have the concealment. Excuse me, you have the conspiracy. You have Adam and Eve forming the first false religion. Didn't take very long to try and cover their sin by their own means. Verse 8, you have the camouflage. the camouflage. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves. Here they are practicing false religion again. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. They are still guilty. They're also probably scared to death because the Lord said, don't eat from this fruit, but in the day that you eat from it, you're going to die. This is the same day, here comes the Lord, I ate the fruit, I'm going to die. So they hide. They conceal themselves, camouflage themselves. They are false converts, and now they're terrified of God, as they should be, and they hide. Doesn't do any good, though. Now you have the concealment, verses 9 through 11. And here God gives the first opportunity to confess their sin. Verse 9, then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? Now the Lord knew where he was, but he was given Adam an opportunity to step up and confess. And he said, Adam said, I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid. Well, that's never happened before. Remember, they used to walk in the cool of the day together? Why are you afraid now, Adam? I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid myself. In other words, Adam has no bridge to God, so he hides and he covers himself. Verse 11, here's the second opportunity to confess. And he said, God said to Adam, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat? That's a pointed question. God knew the answer to that. He's trying to prick Adam's conscience and draw out a confession. So the concealment, God gives confession opportunity twice. Man refuses twice. Man's concealing his sin. And now you have the cowardly. Back to verse 12, where we started out earlier this evening. 12 and 13. And the man said in response to God's question about eating, the woman you gave to be with me, it's ultimately your fault, God. I didn't have her. You gave her to me. Now look what happened. Her fault. She gave me from the tree and I ate. Again, no confession, no repentance, only blame shifting. The first instance of blame shifting in the Bible. Verse 13, then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? Given the woman now an opportunity to confess and repent. But what does she do? She said, the serpent deceived me. Blame shifted the second time. Second time in scripture. The serpent deceived me and I ate. She blamed the serpent. Man blames God and woman blames the serpent. Now you have the curse. And I'll go over this pretty quickly, verses 14 through 19. And the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you more than the cattle. By the way, the only cursing here is towards the animals and the ground. Mankind lives under the curse of sin, but cursed is the animals, the cattle, and every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat. Cursed is the Lord. Cursed is Satan. Dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. Can't go into this. We don't have enough time. He shall bruise you on the head. You shall bruise him on the heel. This is the proto gospel, the proto evangelion. This is pointing towards the virgin birth, towards the seed of the woman that's going to ultimately crush Satan. Verse 16, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain and childbirth, and pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband. In other words, your desire to manipulate as you were already manipulating will be for your husband. And he shall rule over you. Before he was your loving leader, now he's going to be your iron-fisted leader. Verse 17, then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife in sin. Okay, I used to think that was don't listen to your wife because she's going to lead you astray. No, if she's sinning, don't listen to her. If she's right, you better listen to her, right? Because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you not to eat. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles. It shall grow for you. If you're tired from work, it's because of this curse right here. You shall eat the plants of the field, but by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. You have God's judgment on the serpent, woman, man, and nature. Seems pretty grim. Verse 21, here's a massive amount of grace in the middle of all this cursing, along with the proto-gospel. Verse 21, and the Lord God made garments of skin. There was a death that day after Adam and Eve ate the fruit of the garden, but it wasn't their death. It was an animal's death. And God was the killer. God killed and created the first instance of death on earth. God was the one who did that. And he did that by shifting the blame to the animal, not ultimately, but as a picture of there's going to be coming the Messiah, the seed of the woman, who is going to take our sin, our blame, shifted onto him. He's going to ultimately cover you. Where do we get that from? Because it took God providing the covering for the sinners. And in this instance right here, this time in redemptive history, it was the skin of an animal to cover Adam and Eve. It's not your plants and your efforts that cover your sin. It is the Lord and his provided means that cover your sin, or your sin isn't covered. Well, blame shifting looks past all of that and tries to, again, cover our own sin.